Hi, I'm 31 and I'm ready for a life to begin. Not to say that my life hasn't already begun. My three children and my husband would totally disagree with that statement. It's not what I'm talking about. I guess what I'm trying to say is I really want to experience the type of living that causes me to run towards my family and towards my friends and towards my church, rather than spending a lot of my time planning my escape. Now, don't get me wrong, I am madly in love with my very beautiful children and my husband, but sometimes I feel like I'm just surviving. I feel like I'm treading water a lot of the time in the midst of cleaning and doing homework and cooking dinner every night. I just want to see past today's problems. I want to be able to climb up my humongous mountain of laundry and be able to see the big picture. Now, I know that God's plan for my life is good, and I want to live out my Christianity in a way that is so exciting and that is full of love and that is full of grace. I want my kids to be able to see my life and want that same life for themselves. I want my life to produce good fruit. I want to be able to get to the end of my days and look back on my life and see that I made God proud. And I want to know that the people that came into contact with me were blessed because they knew me. So I guess for me, what life is all about, this church, is about me stopping the survival mode and really starting to live. So I'm ready for life to begin.
Again, a brand new series. Turn the lights on, don't you? Don't mind. So I can see everyone. We're getting a brand new series today. When it first started, there was a show called Survivor. The new season just begun just a few weeks ago. And it's about a group of people choosing to leave their lives and go somewhere in the world and try to survive. And I want to start today and look at this series and just like the video was talking about, how to survive. And we're going to, based on this, how they start the events, it's changed over the years, and they begin each week, each new thing. By the one time they put them on the island, they had to cross the island, they give them, says, you got 2 minutes to get as much stuff that you think you'll need, and you head to this destination. Other times they pull up the ship close to an island and says, jump out, go, take what you need, go, and go and form your teams and try to survive. And it kind of is parallel to life. Sometimes life is about surviving. You know, as I look back over my life and look at different things, you know, life is hard, and there's all types of things. You know, as a child, I still remember Dad telling me that my uncle used to have cancer, and he beat it, and he survived. And then getting the phone call that says, the cancer's back. That's hard. That's hard to hear. It's hard to hear when you get a phone call and your brother's been arrested. Been drinking too much, and somehow they think he broke into some place he wasn't supposed to be. And he doesn't have any memories whatsoever. He stands before a judge, and the judge sentences him to prison. That's hard. How about getting the news that your dad is dying? That your sister calls you and she tells you that the tests are back and your dad has cancer. I still remember being in a church one time. We had an elder, and I remember seeing him many times. And he came one Sunday and says, you know what? We are so excited. I'm cancer-free. And we were all so happy for him. But with the end of the week, he was gone. The cancer wasn't really gone. How about people that get notices that your job is over, that you'll have to find some other employment, especially in this economy we're in, and you're 50, 60 years old and having to find a new job. Life's hard. I never forget waking up one morning to my wife having a seizure and not knowing what to do or where to turn. And being in the doctor's office and the doctor looking at us and says, you know, your wife has epilepsy. Life's hard. A little over a year ago, we were at a doctor's office thing. We're taking our dog just for another visit. And getting the news that there's nothing they can do for him. Make him comfortable because he's going to die. You know, have kids and stay in contact with them. I love Facebook for so many reasons. I'm able to stay in contact with people all over the world, all over the country. Kids are in youth in different parts of youth ministries all over the country, in the world, missionaries. So great to be able to stay in contact with them. But it's so hard to look at those pages and see how their lives have turned out and the choices they make. And some of those choices just wants to make you sit down and cry. Choices of lifestyles and lives of kids that have decided that they don't believe in God any longer and they're going to do other things. Life is so hard. And we sometimes are in this survival mode that we're just trying to survive. Just trying to live, just trying to catch our breath, just trying to find that moment where everything will calm down and smooth out. If you ever want to observe a group of people, if we went down today and went down to downtown and we were up above that and we looked down on the people, when we look down on those people, it will look like a bunch of people going in all types of different directions. It just looks like it's so chaotic because nothing is moving together. Nothing's moving in unison. So when we look at it, we'll say, that's so out of control. But if we went down to each one of those, I would imagine when we looked at each and every one of those people, they would all be headed somewhere. They all have goals. They all have places they need to get. So our view from above might be that this is chaotic, this is out of control. But when we get down really and start looking at their lives, you see they have direction and they have purpose. And I think that's exactly what God has for us. He has direction for us and he has purpose for our lives. Have you ever had a dream? Sometimes they're kind of funny dreams, aren't they? You know, sometimes they're scary. Sometimes they scare you when you wake up. I remember as a kid, I watched a show that my parents told me I wasn't supposed to watch. And it was kind of intense. And I still remember going to bed after that and waking up in the middle of the night. I don't even remember the title of the movie, but I remember this part. This kid had this little bean-like thing. And when you added water to it, it changed into this gigantic dragon that chased him. I still remember. I'll never forget that night as I was sleeping. That dragon was after me, and I was running. And I woke up, my heart was pounding, and I was scared. And I said, maybe my parents do know something. Maybe I shouldn't watch that right before I go to bed. But, you know, we have dreams that scare us. We have dreams that are fun and exciting. But there's also dreams that we dream about what we want to do and where we want to go and where we want to be a part of. I want us to look at here this morning as we look at this idea of a life of surviving the game of life. I want us to look at the life of Joseph. If you want to turn to it, he's found over in Genesis chapter 37. And his life really follows all the way to the end of the 50th chapter. And we see Joseph coming on the scene. He was the son of Jacob and Rachel. He was Jacob's favorite son. And probably when we asked you, if I would take a poll here this morning and ask you, what do you know about Joseph? Probably the thing that would come out more than anything else was he received a coat of many colors because Jacob really loved him. He was his favorite. But there's all things about Joseph's life. But he was kind of given the name Dreamer. And it wasn't saying this is a good thing, but it was more of one that was making fun of him because he had two dreams. And we see these dreams. And the first one was him and his brothers were out in the field and they all had these stacks of hay. And then his stood up. And what did his do? His brothers all bowed down before him. And, you know, his brothers didn't like him before. But when they heard that dream, the scripture says they really didn't like him any more than they did before. Even worse. And then he was with his dad and he had another dream. And this dream, they all bowed before him again. And his dad even chastised him. So why would you say tell such a story? Is your mother and I going to bow before you? And Joseph really didn't understand it. And his brothers really were upset by it. But scripture tells us that Jacob was wondering, what did this really mean? He was this boy who had these dreams, and there was hope. See, Joseph was called this dreamer, but Joseph's dreams were prophetic. It was what's going to happen. And I want us to look at his life here today, and I think we can see a few things. A few things, how to survive this life, to live this life. And the first thing, if you want to open your notes and fill in the blanks there, is that we need to recognize the presence of God in our lives. We need to realize that God is there. And you know, if you look at the life of Joseph, Joseph could have got very discouraged. Because after those dreams, he comes one day looking for his brothers. He can't find them, and he finally sees them. And what do they say? Says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill him. They hated him so much that they wanted to kill their own brother. And so they take it and they devise this plan. One of the brothers steps up and says, no, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in the cistern. And then with the idea that he would come back and rescue his brother. But in the meantime, what do they do with him? They sell him into slavery. He's gone. And then these are some despicable boys. Because not only did they sell the brother into slavery, then they took some blood and put it on his coat and brought it back and told their father that some wild animal must have killed him. And there goes Joseph into slavery. Now, my brother and sister would have sold me into slavery. I don't know how forgiving I could be. I mean, thinking about it, but Joseph continued to serve and worship God. Even though he was sold into slavery, he gets there and he's purchased by Potiphar. And he goes into Potiphar's home. And while he's in Potiphar's home, he's falsely accused and thrown in prison. Then he gets in prison. He interprets a couple of dreams and tells him, remember me when you come and get out of here. Because you are. One of you is going to get out of here. One of you is going to get killed. The other is going to get stabbed. But don't forget about me when you're in front of Pharaoh. And he forgets about it. And there he goes. He stays in prison longer. And you think about all these things. It'd be so easy to say, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten about me? I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but look, enough is enough. Life is hard. Why does this keep happening? So I think the reason that Joseph was able to survive is he understood the presence of God in his life. Hanging in the U.S. National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C. is a series of four paintings painted by Thomas Cole. The series is called The Voyage of Life. Each painting depicts a stage of life, childhood, youth, manhood, and old age. The first painting is of childhood. He shows a mountain with a dark cave at its base and a river flowing out of the cave. A beautiful timber boat glides out of the cave into a world of lush vegetation, flowers in bloom, and a peaceful, gentle surface on the water. Inside the boat is a laughing baby with a guardian spirit standing right behind. The painting shows childhood as a time of wonder and of joy. The second painting is called Youth. We see the same boat now traveled further downstream. The baby has grown into a teenage boy. He stands in the rear, confidently steering the boat towards the majestic white castle off in the distance. The riverbanks are still lush and green, and the guardian spirit stands on those banks, watching the young man boldly chart his own course. He knows where he's going. The painting shows youth as a time of dreaming and absolute self-confidence that nothing can hold him back. And then we move to the third painting. The scene has changed dramatically. The youth has become a man. The river has become a raging torrent, and the sky has become dark and threatening. The castle of dreams is nowhere to be seen, and the boat's rudder has broken. Up ahead, the treacherous rocks, white water crashing around them. The man in the boat is caught up by forces he cannot control. Doesn't that sound like life?
No, the life we've been talking about here this morning. With a rudder broken, he cannot steer the boat. All he can do is look up the sky and pray. Meanwhile, the guardian spirit sits hidden in the clouds. Cole is picturing adulthood as a time when the joy and the wonder of childhood has been tamed by the difficult and the tragic experiences of life. When the confidence and the boldness of youth have been swept away by the harsh realities of life. And then we get to the final painting. It's called Old Age. The battered and the weathered boat has finally reached the ocean. The dark clouds remain, but the waters is still. The boat's occupant is now an old man, and his gaze is fixed firmly on the clouds. And there in front of him, clouds pierced by the glorious light of heaven. The light pierced by angels coming to and fro. For the first time in his life, the man sees the guardian spirit has occupied him on his journey. It comes, takes him by the hand, and prepares him for the journey into heaven. We need to be prepared for that time. And the way that we survive this life is by realizing and recognizing the presence of God in our lives. The second thing I want us to see is that making the best of bad situations. Joseph really comes into a bad one, doesn't he? Here he goes. He's trying to follow God. He's trying to do what God tells him. And he lands up in Potiphar's house. And things are going. God is blessing him. God's with him. And God's blessing everything he touches. And very shortly, he's raised up into the household. He's head over the household. But he's got a problem. Potiphar's wife really likes him. I mean, she don't just like him because he's a good person. She really, really likes him. And she would like it to be more than just a servant-master relationship. She wants it more than a friend-type relationship. She wants to have relations with Joseph. And you think about that. Joseph keeps telling her no, no, no. And finally one day she grabs his coat and he runs out. And then she comes up with this story that Joseph attacked her. And Joseph is taken and he's thrown into prison. And can you imagine Joseph living by his principles, doing what he knows he needs to do, doing what God has asked him to do, yet here he is in prison for the very things that God has asked him to do. Joseph just looks at his life. And as he's in there in this bad situation, guess what he does? He continues being faithful to God. And here comes a couple guys while he's in prison, and he explains their dreams and just tells them, remember him. What do we do when we are faced with difficult situations? Glenn and I watched this. We try watching this new show. It's called The Taste. Anybody watch The Taste? It's a cooking show. Of course, I like cooking and I like eating and I like food. You know, food's fun. But here's a show called The Taste. And this one girl on there, she was really, you know, I was really voting for her. I was ready for her to go every week. But here's one week where things wasn't going so good for her. And then comes this week, she has a good day. You know, she don't think it's going too good. But in actuality, she had the second best food. She was safe. But before the judge could talk about her food and judge her food, guess what she does? She bails off the stage. The next thing I know, a producer comes on stage and says, she quit. She quit. That's all they know. She just quit. And she was safe. She could have went on and continued to compete, but she just quit when she thought that that things were just getting too tough for her. And some bad situations were happening, but she just quit. And it's so easy for us. When things aren't going the way we want them to go, we have an idea of what we think our life should be and how our life should turn out. But sometimes it doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And we want to just quit. Go somewhere else. Do something else. God's not listening to me. God's not with me. You know, things aren't going the way I want them to go. And we need to remember during those times, we need to continue to be faithful to God. Because by making the best, even of some bad situations in our lives, we are going to survive. We're going to win at this game called life. I think the third thing I want us to see here is that maintaining your principles even when they're inconvenient. And we saw that with the story of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He could have given all types of excuses. He could have done all types of things. But he did what God asked him to do. The story told about in the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court and the pressures of being the king of his country. He made an application to Prior Richard at a local monastery asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in this monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That would be hard for you because you've been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Then I will tell you what to do," Prior Richard said. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written about his life, and it was this: "The king learned to rule by being obedient." And we need to learn that we're going to survive life, that we need to maintain our principles, even when they're inconvenient. This world in which we live, they want you to give in. They want you to do what the world wants to do, even when it goes against what God wants from your life. And the last thing I want to see, if we're going to survive this life, we need to recognize that God is in control. Joseph, when he was finally reunited with his brothers, you know, after all those things, there's a big story, a famine came, but Pharaoh's dream was about a big famine that was coming. And Joseph explained that to the Pharaoh. And he raised him up to second in command. The only one higher than him was Pharaoh himself. And he was responsible for preparing for the great drought that was going to come. And because of the drought, even his family was going to have to come to Egypt and ask for food. And as they come, there's a long story that's shared with us there in the scripture about Joseph and his brothers. And, you know, I was talking to kids one time, and this one kid looked at me and he said, "Boy, if I was Joseph, I'll tell you what I would have done to those guys." You know, and that's our human side of us, right? Human, you know, they did me bad. I'm going to do bad back. You know, you just wait. But that's not how Joseph reacted at all. He went through a few things, but I think what Joseph was trying to accomplish by the things he did, not to make his brothers squirm, not to get them back. I think Joseph was really looking for, has his brother's heart really changed? Are these brothers of mine the same ones that wanted to kill me, that sold me into slavery, who told this story to my father? Have they changed? I think Joseph realized that these boys have changed through the things he brought them through. And you remember the end? I love what Joseph said to them. When he finally revealed himself, he looked at them and said, "What you did, you meant for evil, but God used it for good. God is in control." His brothers, at one time, I thought they were in control. They could do what they owned. They were wealthy beyond means. But in the end, God is the one who's in control. You know, a lot of times in our life, we live in a particular way. I have a balloon here. This balloon represents our life. And a lot of times, it's our life. We do what we want. We can live how we want to live it, and we can do what we want to do. You know, we have it, and we keep it in front of us. And when things get tough, we say we can handle this life, you know. Oh, that's hard. And we try our own. And when things really get tough, we have a hard time keeping that balloon up. And as we try harder and harder, eventually that balloon lands up on the ground at the rock bottom, as hard as we may. And I probably could get one of you to come up here, and I bet you for a little bit, you might be able to hold this up, especially if we put it right here. But eventually, my air's going to run out, and I'm going to fall. But when we depend on God, God's not that little bitty straw air. God's more like this fan. And God can hold us up no matter what is going on. And he can lift us pretty high. He can take us lots of different places. If we depend upon him for what he wants to do for each of us, God is powerful. God is strong. And God is the one who's in control of this world. When we really have problems in this world is when we think we're the one who's in control. I have a friend who shared a verse with me when I was in Bible college. And he said this is one of his most favorite verses in the entire Bible. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read you a couple of verses from there. He says, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." He said that means so much to him, because when he was just getting out of high school, he had already made up his mind what he was going to do. He said, "I'm going to go to the mission field." He had his life all planned out, what he's going to do. He was going to go to Bible college. He's going to get his degree. He's going to go in the mission field. He's going to go serve the rest of his life for God. But on his way to a Kaimichi clinic, which is a preaching convention, he's asleep in the back of the car, and an 18-wheeler ran right over him. They thought he was dead. Instead, he's paralyzed from the waist down. He said the hardest thing he had to deal with in that is, what do I do? He said, "When I first woke up, I was so mad at God. God, I was doing this for you. I'm going where you want me to go. But he said, "I had to realize that I had left God out of the picture. I had decided I wanted to do this. And God finally got my attention to do what he wanted me to do." And we might sit there in a sense, that's pretty harsh, and it's kind of hard to get our mind around. But sometimes God has to do things to get our attention and to understand that he is the one who is in control. We need to realize if we're going to survive and we're going to really live this life that God has called us to, if we're going to win at this game of life, we need to recognize that God is the one who is in control. It's my prayer that God will give you a dream, that there's so much he wants to accomplish. You know, we introduced last week Life Tree Cafe, and it's something that we're going to need a lot of people to help us with in order to reach this community. And it's reaching foot out of here, not just what's in this room here today. And we need people to help us with that. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do. And I pray, whatever God is calling you to do, that you would listen to him and do what he's asked you to do. I want us to pray here this morning. And I just want to pray for each of us as we get ready to close today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son Jesus and what he means to us. And Father, we don't just want to survive at this life, Father, but we want to really live. And we want to live for you. And we want to run to you and fall at your feet. And we want to serve you. And we want to live like Jesus lived. And Father, that's going to take maybe making changes in our own lives. And understand that it's not just about surviving and just not getting through another day. But Father, it is living for you with all of our hearts. With everything we are. And everything we have. Father, as we get ready to sing a song of decision here today, as we get ready to praise you in this song, Father, we just pray if there's any decisions that need to be made this day, that they would be made. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. During the Second World War, German paratroopers invaded the island of Crete. When they landed in Milan, the islanders met them, hearing nothing other than the kitchen knives and hay sickles. The consequences of resisting was devastating. The residents of entire villages were lined up and shot by the Germans. Overlooking the airstrip today is an Institute for Peace and Understanding founded by a Greek man named Alexander. He was just 6 years old when the Nazis invaded his homeland and when the war started there. And he said his home village was destroyed and he was imprisoned in a concentration camp. When the war ended, he became convinced his people needed to let go of the hatred of the war had unleashed. And to help the process, he founded this institute at the place that embodied the horrors and the hatreds that was unleashed by this war. One day he was talking to a group of people, and he was fielding questions, and then he was asked this question: what is the meaning of life? And there was kind of this nervous chuckle that went through the room. And then he answered the question. He says, he opened his wallet and he took out a small rounded mirror and he held it up for everyone to see. During the war, he was just a small boy and he came across a motorcycle wreck. The motorcycle had belonged to German soldiers. Alexander saw pieces of broken mirror from the motorcycle lying on the ground. So he tried to take it and he tried to put it together, but he couldn't. So he took the largest piece and he scratched it against a stone till the edges were smooth and round. He used it as a toy, fascinated by the way he could use it to shine light into holes and crevices. He kept that mirror with him as he grew up, and over time it came to symbolize something very important. It became a metaphor for what he might do with his life. And then he said this. This is how he answered the question. He said, I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about. This is the meaning of life. Isn't that what God has called each of us to do? That we need to reflect Him into the dark places of this world in which we live. And most of us here this morning are here because someone has reflected God's light into our lives. Someone told us about Jesus. That God became man, came to this earth, He came and He died for us. He came and went to a cross. He lived like life like we lived, and He was without sin. Yet He gave His life up willingly so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we don't have to just survive life. We can live life. We can live it serving Him and shining the light into those dark places. And because somebody did that to you, you confessed Him, that you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you repented of your sins, and you were buried in the watery grave of baptism so that your sins could be washed away and that the gift of the Holy Spirit come live within your life. We're here because someone did that for us. And maybe there's others here this morning that maybe your mirror's been covered up. Maybe there's some here this morning that your mirror is still in your pocket. Maybe we know what God wants us to do, but we've chosen not to do it, or we'll put it off till tomorrow, or the week after that, or the week after that. God has called us to live this life and live it abundantly, and He really wants us to live. Maybe some here this morning need to make some changes in their life, whatever that is. We're going to sing a song of decision here this morning. If you have a decision you need to make, if it's one of those, maybe it's just need prayer, whatever it is, we're going to stand, we're going to sing.